We ask you to come now and to take what is of you and implant it in our hearts. And we want to say that we love you as we are together. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. I'm a bit of a mess. I went to the choral journey. I was going to go back to my room and pray and think about this. But I did that in the choral journey instead. And I think the power of the Holy Spirit was on that room and reminding me of times in my past life. So obviously I know you're meant to start with a joke, but we had a great lot of jokes from Christine last night. I just want to publicly thank you again, Christine. You are amazing, but just don't turn into a cat. Teach us all to be dogs. Okay. About my book, I have an issue, as some of you know, with book covers. And I wanted to explain about this deep night and bright morning as we set off. Do you think, I'm really sorry, I need a glass of water. Sorry if someone could get me one. This book, Deep Night, and I made the mistake of showing this to two photographers yesterday. And it's a stock image, and I had lots of angst about it and arguments and things. And I showed it to Jonathan Self and John Cairns, who damned with faint praise, of course, being photographers, and just said, well, it's the content that matters. But actually, thank you, Mark. That's right. No, I won't put it down. Actually, the cover does matter. But I've been told that women will buy this and give it to everybody. Now, this one, Deep Night, Bright Morning, that is actually a rescue operation which has come from the Holy Spirit, from God, really. It's a kindness about the other book, about which I've had much, much more issues over the cover and stuff, and I've bored some of the pants off some of you about it. And it's going to be republished, and that is the story. It was published about 15 years ago, and it took 20 years before that to marinate within me. It opens with the story of the death of our first son in a cot death a long, long time ago now. I knew that someday I had to write that out of myself, if you see what I mean. But I also knew that that incident in our life was not enough to warrant a whole book. That was what I felt for myself. And so I wrote lots of other chapters about lots of other things, like the church and prayer and poverty and stuff like that. And so this is going to, this is a title, the publisher that we're working with, what's he called?
Cook.
David C. Cook. He's very, a lovely man to work with. And so we tossed around a few ideas. And actually, I am quite proud to say that I came up with this Deep Night, Bright Morning. And so there is the notion of our weekend theme written within that, that we all go through deep nights and bright mornings. And I wanted at the outset just to remind you of Rick Warren. I don't know who's the pastor of Saddleback in America. Some of you will know that at a terrible time in their life, that one of their sons, an amazing church with like millions of people in it, she said, exaggerating. but they had a terrible time in their life where one of their sons committed suicide. And he was a pastor who, until that season, if you like, had often felt that we go through things in a linear way. We go through a very difficult time, and then we come into a really great time. And it's times of sorrow and times of blessing. And he said from that season on, he realized that it was like a twin track, and that often sorrow and joy are mingled. And I want to kind of dwell on that a little bit, because at the moment we are having preaching on the question of lamenting, learning how to lament as a community, and yet how also to be in joy and rejoicing about things. And it's amazing to me. I do feel atypically nervous this morning, because I just have been thinking about you all and what an august company you are. You know, you are amazing. Who am I to be standing here? This room is just full of amazing people with amazing talents, and God has got great things for us. And it has been a wonderful weekend, I think you will all agree. So I'll come back to this theme because these two things are so intertwined, the deep night and the bright morning. And of course, night follows day. That's the other song, Jamie. Where are you? Where is he? He's gone. Ooh. Ooh. Ooh, my goodness. Be sure your sin will find you out. Anyway, I wanted to sing, if you're on the sound desk, that deep night, day and night, night and day, that song. Maybe. Maybe. We'll see. So I just want to start with deep night. I've just got four things I want to say fairly quickly because I think we're all pretty full up after these days. One, we have a theme of living in exile at the moment in the church, as well as, secondly, lament. Thirdly, things that were referenced yesterday by Dave Smith. How can we be a voice in the wilderness in which our country is at the moment? And fourthly, what does it mean to be courageous? I want to start in this deep night part, if you like, living in exile, with a few scriptures. I believe that as a nation, we're in a deep night. And so we've had lots of personal address over this weekend. And Dave Smith was completely amazing the way he managed to make that message relevant for every single person. That is a gift, isn't it? But also for us corporately as a Joseph company. So I do want to think about us corporately today as well, especially in this first point. So we're in a deep night as a nation, politically and ethically. And three scriptures I wanted to just bring to your attention. Oh, please pray for my healing. Voice struggle. Firstly, in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, we read about the tribe of Issachar, who was the fifth son of Leah. And they are called, as you will know, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. We don't have many men who've got understanding of the times and know what we should do as a nation at the moment. Another scripture from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Verse 13 first. Therefore, my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. So there's a lack of understanding in the nation about what to do, which in my, I hope, humble opinion, is because our nation has turned away from God, globally speaking. And then the third scripture is the same chapter in Isaiah. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And I think that that is happening in some contexts in our nation at this time. As I was thinking about today, some weeks ago, I felt in my spirit, I thought things are going to get darker before they get lighter in this country. I think that one of the reasons for that is that the right to differ and our freedom of conscience is at stake. That is something that is kind of brewing in me. By the way, actually, if you want something funny, when I first wrote out my message, I am a bit feisty sometimes. Charlie looked, he printed it off on our printer at home, and he shouted upstairs, said, Anita, you cannot say any of this. So basically, I've got a completely different message in front of me. Because, of course, he was right about some of the things I was blasting off about. However, I have been thinking this now for a number of years, that our freedom of conscience is at stake. And we're under very strong pressure to conform to an essentially post-Christian culture. But often that pressure is cloaked or clothed in Christian concern. And I have a question to ask you. Can it really be discriminatory to think differently from a different person? That's just a question I throw out. Can that really be an expression of hatred? I want to ask you that. There are lots of things that are really difficult to talk about that we do not talk about in here in this community because they're too toxic. But I'm going to talk about one of them. Does that make you really excited? I'm going to mention the B word, Brexit. That's reasonably safe, I hope, by now. You know, we talk about being a tolerant culture, but I'm not sure that we really are very tolerant. And I think before we can be courageous outside the church, we've got to be courageous and tolerant inside the church. We have to learn to agree to disagree agreeably. You could say that. I don't do this because I'm not Pentecostal. But we have to, say it with me, learn to agree to disagree agreeably and in love, etc. The other day, I'm just going to tell you a little story, and I'm going to declare my hand. It's getting more and more exciting, isn't it? So I was in a meeting, and I heard a little group of people saying, let's go to the pub as a group of Brexiteers. So I voted to leave. And so I thought, oh, that's interesting. So I moved over, and some of these people were quite young people. And do you know what? There are people in this room who voted to leave, and there are people in this room who voted to remain. And both, all of you feel extremely strongly about it, and you probably had arguments about it. We had the most massive row. Sorry to declare you like that. Anyway, I discovered then that one of the false narratives about Brexit, which is that only old and stupid people voted to leave, was not true because these people were young. I am old, but I'm not stupid. And so we had a little chat about that. And then I turned around to somebody else who'd followed us into the place where we were. And I said, stupidly, gosh, did you vote to leave? Of course not. What a ridiculous question. Sorry, I said. Sorry. But later on, that person came to me and they said, do you know what? Actually, I'd quite like to know why. I said, I've got really reasons I can explain that. But I'm not going to explain it in a context of scorn. And the only comment I'd really like to make at this point is that it seems to me, and I may, of course, be wrong, that since that day of that terrible vote, there's been a lot of scorn from the Remainers to the Leavers. I personally haven't heard quite as much scorn in the opposite direction. I think because it's considered so stupid to vote to leave. But anyway, I leave that there, and I just want to pick up on what Dave said yesterday. He said no gift wars, didn't he? And that was a really profound part of his message. Well, it was all profound, but that was very deep. And I just want to say no opinion wars. No opinion wars, because we can't be people of love and compassion outside the church, bringing people in, if we can't do it inside. So that is the first thing I wanted to talk about as living in exile. I would like to recommend at this point an article that Christopher Landau has written in the Salvation Army magazine called War Cry, which is a terrible name that they need to change. lovingly and agreeably. But Christopher is a real... I think Christopher is a person who we should listen to about agreeing to disagree agreeably, because he also carries that passion and that anointing to bring the kind of unity that comes from learning to do that. Because unity is not really about thinking the same things all the time. It's a much bigger thing than that. Then there's a huge crossing out of all my message that I'm not allowed to say. And then one day, but not today. And the second point I want to talk about is lamenting. Different things provoke lament in different people. And even though we decide to persevere like Joseph, we can lament. Now, there is no record in Genesis of that story that he went through yesterday about Joseph lamenting in prison. But I would like to posit that he probably did lament. Most of the text around his time in prison is very positive. It's all about the favor he had and how he kind of became the prison governor in the prison and was helping out. But he was there for 13 years, so I think it is almost impossible to conceive of the idea that he wasn't weeping and wailing and gnashing his teeth, really lamenting his situation, especially when in those early years his vision had been that he wasn't going to be in prison, he was going to be very important, and other people were going to be bowing down to him. Some of us in here are in long seasons of lament. There are people among us here who are bereaved. In a sense, we ourselves are in a season of bereavement because our ex-daughter-in-law died just a few months ago. So some people are in bereavement in from losing a person, other people are in relational bereavement. Some people are in here in a long, long season of preparation that Dave was talking about yesterday, wasn't he? Provision for preparation, and sometimes God is doing things in us before he does things through us. Although I personally think that no time is unused by God. I don't feel, and I felt that God gave me word even this morning for somebody here to say, this is not a waste of time, and the time for a different season will come, but this is a preparation season. But often our preparation seasons are painful. They're painful because we might feel overlooked, or we might feel, gosh, God, I've got all these wonderful things I want to do for you, but you're not letting me. Why not? So lamenting is a really important thing to be able to do, even as we pray together and worship together and study the word together and are a Joseph company. I love that. That was just, he's clever, isn't he? We are a Joseph company in the nation. And the things he said, some very nice things about St. Aldate's. When we arrived at St. Aldate's, somebody said, well, welcome. You can't mess up St. Aldate's even if you want to. We didn't want to. So lamenting. Living in exile and lamenting. And then... I'm going the wrong way. Sorry. All these crossings out, you see, everywhere. Thirdly, I want to just talk briefly about being a voice in the wilderness. And I want to say something important here, as well as this thing about learning to agree to disagree agreeably. Before we speak, we must listen. We have to listen to individuals. We have to listen to the mood of our government, the mood of the nation, the mood of the media. We have to listen to the people among whom we work. Often, Bonhoeffer said, all these Christians, they're talking all the time. It's a terrible thing to quote from the pulpit, isn't it? but they need to listen. We need to listen. Just to reference Dave again, because I'm a great believer in coherence and all these things fitting together, he said yesterday, talking to the right people at the right time in the right way. That is such an important thing to say, because often we want to blurt stuff out really quickly. And we need to listen at these places, and then we will be able to speak at home or at work. We may be able to speak to the city. We may be able to speak in or to the university. We may be able to speak through the media. Different people have different callings in different settings. And there are people in this room who speak. Everybody in this room speaks. There are people who speak in the medical world. There are people who speak in the social services world. There are people... By the way, Fumi, are you here? I just wanted to say... Well, I'm not going to sing, I'm sorry, because we did that yesterday. But happy birthday for today, again. And Fumi is a great voice in the social services. And there are people who speak in all sorts of different... In the educational world, the university world, the business world, every world. And... we need to be asking God, who is the right person, when is the right time, and what is the right thing to say? And this is all about being a voice in the wilderness. If you have a Bible, just quickly look at Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 11. Doing these things at the right time is a question of wisdom, I think. And we read in that chapter this passionate appeal to us to seek for wisdom, which Dave also labored quite strongly yesterday. My son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your hearts to understanding. Just remind you that those verses I read out at the beginning, they're about the lack of understanding. If you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. Seek it like silver, search for it like hidden treasures, recalling the parables of the hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. From his mouth. So, of course, we don't have understanding in the country. That's where it comes from. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. I want to suggest that many of us prophesy and we have no idea we're prophesying. A well-placed question at the right time in the right place can be very prophetic, just like an arrow hitting its target. Obviously, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about using prophecy and speaking in tongues in the church, but I want to suggest that that reference is much, much wider and broader than a church service or a Christian gathering, because he says only three at a time for a tongue, and only three at a time, only three for a prophecy. And yet at the beginning of the chapter, he says, I want you all to prophesy. I want you all to prophesy. So I want to suggest that that encouragement to all prophesy is to soak ourselves in the word of God and in his character, and to really be serious about spending that time with him that we all talk about, but maybe don't do quite so much. And that will make us a prophetic people, because it'll all be written within us, and we will, scriptures will come to our mind, and we will put them into modern English and give ideas to people. And all of that is prophecy, and every one of us is called into that being. And that is what being a voice in the wilderness is about. It's not about necessarily being a John the Baptist. Although, of course, I think as a community we should pray that prophetic voices in the wilderness of our nation are raised up. That's a whole nother... I don't know, I feel a bit confused about that at the moment. There was a very big prayer meeting in London yesterday, but it was mainly particular different wings of the church, and I suppose my heart is longing for the whole church to come together and seek God for our nation. Perhaps we need the Queen to call for a day of prayer like her father did once upon a time. So I'm just saying to you, be encouraged, because lots, you are a prophetic people. And then lastly, so we live in exile. We need to embrace our grieving and our suffering and not feel we have to get better tomorrow or the day after from what is a deep, deep sadness within us. And then we need to be ask God that we could be a voice in the wilderness. And fourthly, how about being courageous? And this is where I want to just wind up in the last 5 minutes. Just open Daniel chapter 6 for a minute. This is the lion's den. And I'm going to read from verse 3. No, I'm not. Yes, I am. Sorry. Then this Daniel became distinguished. Sorry, I'm in the ESV. Became distinguished above all the other high officials because an excellent spirit was in him. We aspire to that. God give us excellent spirits within us. Then the high official, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. The high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they couldn't find a ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. No, like Dave was exhorting us to be faithful and to persevere, like Joseph was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. And then the men said... We're not going to find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. I would say that that is actually probably happening in our nation in different ways at this time. You know, there is a kind of leaning on Christians which begins to resemble a type of persecution, not, of course, the type of persecution that is experienced in other parts of the world, but there's an edge here. So I want just to say that by the time this episode happens in chapter 6, Daniel has had a long and persevering life. He's survived a lot of hostility already. We know from chapter 1 that he was skillful and he had wisdom, back on the wisdom. He was endowed with knowledge, all those things that Proverbs urges us to seek for, knowledge and understanding and learning. And because of those things, God gave Daniel favor in the sight of the court. That's verse 9 in chapter 1. He had learning and skill in all literature and wisdom again and understanding again. verse 17. Verse 20, his wisdom and understanding, verse 20, was superior to all the magicians and enchanters. So in chapter 2, he saves all the wise men of the kingdom by interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the key is because he honors God. Because when Nebuchadnezzar says, will you tell me what this dream means? because I've heard that you're great at doing that. He says, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So that's such a key for us, and that is being a voice in the wilderness, if we are able to credit God with the capacity to do the things that only he can do. Then chapters 3 and 4, we go through part of the story he's not involved in. In chapter 5, there's Belshazzar's feast and the abuse of the temple. All this time, by the way, Daniel is being a faithful pursuer of God. And I'm coming to the verse that tells us that in chapter 6. He then deals with Belshazzar, interprets the writing on the wall, and Darius becomes king when Belshazzar dies. And then, like Joseph, Daniel is promoted in verse 1 of chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom and over of whom Daniel was one. Blah, 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 blah. That's the wrong bit. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the others, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So he had that same elevation to being in charge of the kingdom. And what has happened here, he's got this excellent spirit in him. They couldn't find any ground of complaint. And so they then create a document which says that nobody's allowed to worship anyone except Darius. And Darius, you know, I'm reading that and I'm thinking, Darius, you idiot. He just wasn't thinking. And he signed it, and then, of course, he was bound by it. And then it's these famous verses, and they come and complain about Daniel. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber to open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. And then he has to go through the experience of the lion's den, which he survives. And then, because of who he is, and because of his being drenched in the Holy Spirit and in the presence of God, and his courage to keep on praying through all these years and all these events, he's then given all these revelations and dreams and visions, which are not the subject for now because I have to stop. But I just want to wind up by saying he was faithful, and that's what we are called to be. And I want to say, can we be a community, a Joseph company, who give each other mutual support in the dark night? I think there have been some amazing, you know, events, discussions, meetings over this weekend where there's been real connections between people. If you are going to go home and you feel lonely, or you feel you haven't had what you were looking for, this is not it. This isn't the end. Tell somebody, ask someone to pray for you before you leave. We are called to be faithful in prayer. We are trying to promote this idea that we might be a people who just pause during the day and who become like Daniel, people who pray and look to God 3 times a day. Someone said to me, I'll end with this, recently, that another person had said to them, you see a lot of sunsets. We love sunsets. Maybe you could put that sunset up on the screen. Oh, no, it's not a sunset. It's a sunrise. We see a lot of sunsets, and we find we're very moved by them often, aren't we? It's easy to be close to God in the creation. And this person said, you see a lot of sunsets, you love them, you need to see more sunrises. You need to see more sunrises, bright mornings. But night follows day, day follows night, and it's all kind of wrapped up together. So just let me end by saying, we are in exile. We can lament. It's good to lament. It's all right to cry and weep. We are called to be a voice in the wilderness and to be prophetic, and we're called to be courageous by being faithful and persevering together, and we need to be that company. That's why I think that word of being a company, made up of individuals, yes, but a company that works together shoulder to shoulder. Amen.